be praised, you are worthy to be praised, my Redeemer, you are worthy to, yes, you. Testimonies. Thank you for the time we have had in your presence already. Thank you for your tangible, manifest presence with us always. You said, Lord, you are with us always, perpetually and uniformly and on every occasion. Thank you because you are here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for revelation. Knowledge will flow freely. Thank you for utterance. It's granted me. To speak as your mouthpiece and teach with clarity and simplicity. And thank you for backing up your words with power. Thank you for all those even who are listening online, watching online. Thank you because the same awesome presence here is there with them in the name of Jesus. Thank you because they're able to focus just as we are able to focus. And thank you because indeed we walk away knowing that we have spent time at the feet of Jesus. And all the praise and the glory be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6. And what I will say, thank God for the testimonies and all of that. What I will say is, please ensure you invite people for the School of Miracles. Of course, invite people to church in general, but invite people who are sick to the School of Miracles. That is one of the reasons why we have a School of Miracles. Amen. So people are testifying now, God healed me, blah, 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 you know, thank God for all of those things. But if you knew a sick person around you, you'll be doing them a favor by inviting them. Hallelujah. You know, sadly, there was somebody that I knew God wanted to touch last week Thursday, but she didn't come. I was hopeful to the very end, but she didn't come. But that's the way it works, you know, that sometimes you just decide not to come. And I thought you had a testimony. Yes, and you didn't want to get up and speak. But it kept coming to my mind again and again and again. Remy has a testimony. I'm wondering, okay, You know, why is God bothering me about Remy? If Remy refuses, well, let Remy sit down now, Abby. But, Abby, is it true? Yes. Okay, grab a mic for 1 minute. God was disturbing me on that chair, and I don't know why. So you need to come because they need to. While she's up here, so Hebrews chapter 6, you have enough time to find it.
Praise God.
You can't miss it with the rug. Just be on the rug.
Oh, okay. Praise God. I want to thank God for quite a number of things, but if I take it from like the latest one, yesterday I checked my results for my exams, and you know, it just happened randomly. Someone was asking me, oh, hi Remy, how was your results? Like, hey, results are out. And then I went there, I had distinctions, and it was like me.
You had what? You just said it like that.
I had distinction.
Glory.
I was really remembering that it's not my field. Or one of the papers is completely strange. It's finance. I'm a lawyer. We run away from maths. So I remember studying for that exam. I remember the day of the exam, the last thing I studied. I remember looking at that table and just quibbling on my jotter. And it was exactly what came out. I remember another concept that was so strange to me. And then I went online. You know, strange, I also saw a concept in a past question. And then I went, it was not in the material. I went online, I found it. But it was still a bit fuzzy in my mind. I went on YouTube. I looked for videos. was wondering, Remy, he passed this thing. Move on now, pass. I saw it, number one. I said, ah, why is God so awesome? And so many other things. So healing, and I just really, really thank God. I know there was a day Seth saw me. I had a boil on my eyebrow. And he said, what are you eating? Or something along that line. And it was funny because I was going to eat one particular meal, and God told me that this meal you're eating, don't eat it. And I said, Holy Spirit, I bought it. You were there. You didn't say anything. Now I'm about to eat it. Me, I'll eat it too. So yes, I ate it. And the next morning, I woke up with a boil. And you, okay. Well, but still thanking God for his mercies. And really, God has been good to me. Very, very good to me. Numerous and countless things that he has done for me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know, she would come to church, and she was reading in church. So she had distinction because she was reading in church. I'm done. Okay, that's a joke, you know. Now that's a joke. You know, I still talked about that last week, isn't it? The guy who said he was reading in church and he felt jammed. So he was very angry with God. And I said, God didn't promise you anywhere that if you read in church and sleep in church, you will pass jam. Or if you sleep in church, he said he slept in church and he still failed. I said, it's not anywhere in the Bible that if you sleep in church, you will pass. Okay, so I'm just joking. But her dedication was good, you know, in so much that after a while she even said, look, I can't stay home on a Sunday morning to study. Even though I have to attend classes, I will come start service, then I'll go and hide somewhere here in church to attend the classes. Hallelujah. So thank God for that. Hebrews chapter 6, are you there? Hebrews 6 verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Okay, I'll read you the first verse in the easy-to-read version, ERV. It says, so we should be finished with the beginning lessons about Christ. We should not have to keep going back to where we started. We began our new life by turning away from the evil we did in the past and by believing in God. That's when we were taught about baptisms, laying hands on people, the resurrection of those who have died, and the final judgment. Sorry, I've read both verses anyway. Now we need to go forward to more mature teaching. It says that's when we were taught. Okay? So I'm talking about basic curriculum, second part. I did one part some weeks ago. I must say that we have an impossible crash course tonight. So if you have been in a class with a lecturer who has missed his classes all through the semester, and then he shows up the week or a few days before exams, and he wants to teach everything that one night, that is the situation we have found ourselves tonight. That I did the first part of this some weeks back, but tonight I'm doing an overview of everything. Actually, years ago, I did teachings on this individually, because each one of the doctrines we have here is a teaching on its own. Okay, I called it the elementary principles of Christ then. Now I'm calling it basic curriculum. Okay, because I usually don't teach, and in fact, I think nobody can teach exactly the same way they ever taught something before. But when God led me back to this, it's not to do an in-depth teaching on each of the topics, but it's to go over it again. I call it basic curriculum because the question is, as believers, what are we meant to know foundationally? You know, what are we supposed to know? It's very interesting. You know, I was reading the ERV version again. First, the ERV version calls it the beginning lessons of Christ. Can I hear you say the beginning lessons? So it means that these are the things we must start to know and understand as Christians. Okay? And then it says, that's when we were taught. I read that twice because it struck me when he says, that's when we're taught. And I'm thinking to myself, in actual fact, we are no longer being taught that way anymore. In the body of Christ. We're no longer being taught that way anymore. People hear messages that move us, messages that, you know, good messages, no doubt. Okay? But we don't deal very foundationally with doctrines. And what happens is that you find out that people are sketchy. When you talk about faith, they kind of know it, but they don't know it. When you talk about baptism, they kind of know it, but they don't know it, you know. So the foundational things we need to know, these are important stuff, okay, that every believer needs to know according to the Bible. I know churches will have foundational classes, you know, for people who just got born again or who just joined the church. They will run them through foundational classes, and they vary from church to church. There are churches that will teach for 12 weeks, churches that will teach for 6 months. They say you have to go to the foundational class. What is also interesting is that the content of a foundational class varies greatly. Okay? But no matter what you have in there, which I believe are usually good things to know, okay? The big question is that it's always, or the big issue is that it's always good to stick with the Bible. Can I have an amen? Always good to stick with the Bible, which is that I can know everything I want to know, but do I know the things that God calls the beginning lessons? Do I know the things that God calls the foundational teachings? Do I know them? Do I have an idea? And as I mature, I should have better than an idea, okay? But at least, can I describe them to somebody? Can I define them to somebody? Can I explain them with clarity? You understand what I'm talking about? That is what Christianity is built on. Are you with me? In the book of Acts, the Bible says that they continued in the apostles' doctrines and with breaking of bread from house to house. Okay, so they broke bread from house to house, but they continued in what we call doctrine. Can I hear you say doctrine? So doctrine is, this is what everything is built on. This is what everything, this is, I think, reading C.S. Lewis, listening to Andrew Womack. Andrew Womack has a teaching he called Christian philosophy, which I like very much. I like the idea very much. You know, C.S. Lewis also describes it somewhat like that, philosophy, Christian philosophy. You know, which is, this is how Christians see things. How are we supposed to see things? We must have a uniform view. How can we have a uniform view? By all of us adhering to the same Bible and Bible standards. Okay? I was telling somebody, I said, look, you know, I read the books. I didn't read them. I scanned the books of a particular author, and there are issues, there are teachings, there are prayer points. I said, but what I had a big problem with is I couldn't find scriptural references, accurate scriptural references for those things that were being taught. And that shakes me up. Okay? It shakes me up because what it does is that it opens us up to anything. It means I can come tomorrow and say anything and teach anything. And it's happening a lot. And as long as I can teach it and I'm charismatic, I'm fluent, I'm all of that, it's great. But there must be a Bible standard. Are you with me? So the Bible says these are the basic principles, the foundational principles. Now, what's also important about foundational principles is that while you may not be dealing with them, okay, while you may not be dealing with them exactly the same way all of the time, because many of you are stillites. You have been in Christ for some time. Okay? So while you are stillites and you feel like, you may not be dealing with them in exactly the smallest or the most rudimentary fashion, but you will always have to apply what things we call foundational principles. Anything that is the elementary or the foundation of something will always apply later on. Are you still there? I said, are you there? How many people ever learned the alphabet? You learned the alphabet. Are you sure? You learned them. In English. Abi? In Yorubango? You know it. Abidi, A, E, Figigbi. Huh? In Igbo. But those who will speak Igbo, you have to learn it. You know it. Okay, now how many of you still wake up every day and you go A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M? How many people still do that? Why not? It's the foundation. You've grown past it. But how many people use the alphabet on a daily basis? You still use the alphabet. Are you serious? You haven't grown past it. So, though it's elementary, and so you may not go back learning it the same way, you apply it regularly. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So, the things that are called elementary doesn't mean that they are done away with completely. It only means that you may not need to relearn it exactly that same way, but you will keep going back to it because you have to keep applying it. Are you there? Okay, so we don't have a lot of time, and I want to really just run through all of them and make the sign of the cross. Okay, so it then begins to list them. I haven't said they are the foundational principles. It says, now not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead work. So it mentions six things, actually, in that place, six things. The first one is repentance from dead works. Okay, repentance from dead works. Basically, our turning around or turning away from sin. Now, every believer must understand what that means. What is the relationship of you as a Christian with sin? Basic understanding of it. Okay? Because when he says dead works, he's talking about sin. Can I have an amen? Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14 talks about that. It says the blood of Jesus has cleansed our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay, so it's a turnaround. Now, the first thing to note is that the word repentance doesn't mean saying I'm sorry. Are you still there? The word repentance there in Greek is not I am sorry. The word repentance means to turn around, to reverse, okay, to change direction. So it's more than just saying I'm sorry. It means that something has changed within you. Hallelujah. Something has changed within you. That's what it's all about. So, and our walk with Christ begins with our repentance. That's how we first came to him. We first had to repent from dead works. But when we repent from dead works, what does it mean? It means that we are actually changed from within, from sin. Acts chapter 3, when people came and they, haven't seen the crippled man walk at the gate called Beautiful, Peter began to preach, and he said to them, they said, what shall we do? He said to them in Acts 3:19, he said, repent. So the first thing is you repent, you turn from your dead works. He says, so that the times of refreshing may come from the living God. Can I have an amen? So that's the very first step we take. But we have to understand what that really means. So I haven't turned, I haven't repented and prayed and accepted Jesus. So what exactly happens? What exactly is the situation? Now, if you understand what I'm saying, and I'm trusting the Holy Ghost to really help me because I'm trying to move very fast. I'm trying to be clear enough. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But I also realize that for many people who don't understand this, they struggle in their Christian walk. They struggle. So go with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John the 3rd chapter. So the first thing we need to understand is that issue of repentance from dead works. That turning away from sin. What exactly happens? What is the difference? Who is the believer? Who is the Christian? Where sin is concerned? What happens to you? How do I know? What exactly does it all mean? So 1 John chapter 3, we'll read 7 to 9. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices, this is all English now, he who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous, okay? He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So all of that within context, destroy the works of the devil is a standalone statement. Okay, but in context here, we can tell that definitely he's also talking about sin. That something about sin within us and our want to sin is destroyed when we get saved. Are you there? I'm choosing my words carefully, so if you listen well, you get what I'm saying. If you listen passively, you'll miss it. Are you with me? Look at verse 9. Now, this is now the defining issue here. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed, okay? So his seed, meaning his DNA, okay? For his seed, his DNA, God's DNA, some people will call it, I think Mr. Sajay was teaching sometime on Zoe. That's the DNA, the God kind of life. Okay, he said, he, whoever has been born of God, does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Wow. Now, the question I'm going to ask you is this. Are you born again? Hallelujah. You know, one of the beautiful things for me, being in Ibadan at the anniversary last weekend, was the children. I enjoyed how the children were soaking in the word and the power of God. It was lovely. It was one of the most, so I like children, you know, they're just awesome people. That's why God said we have to be like them. Because I asked a question now, nobody answered except the child. Huh? So, are you born of God? You're afraid. You are born of God. Okay? The Bible says whoever is born of God does not sin. Have you sinned? Now you are not answering anymore. Eh? Do you sin? Eh? Ah, somebody is G-Wayne Wu. Okay, good. So you are getting the point now that when you read this, something should strike you to say, I'm born of God, but I still sinned. You understand what I'm saying? And he says he does not sin. Then he says he cannot sin. Ah, that's serious. So I read to you, remember what we're talking about, that repentance, turning away from sin. What does it mean? What does it really, really mean? Number one, of course, it means that I accept that I'm a sinner and I accept Jesus because I want to make a U-turn from that life of sinning, okay? And after I accept Jesus, what exactly has happened to me? He says he does not sin. So what does it really mean? I'll read you the Amplified because I think that's more explanatory. So verse 9, I'll read you the Amplified, 1 John 3, verse 9. It says, no one begotten of God deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin. For God's nature abides in him. His principle of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him. And he cannot practice sinning because he is born of God. Hallelujah. So, what differentiates the believer is not that he doesn't have the capacity to lie. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I have the capacity to steal. I have the capacity to commit any sin anybody is committing. But I don't have the want to. You understand? It's wrong English, but it should get you to know what I mean. There was somebody who was walking in the middle of the night, you know, walking through a graveyard, taking a pathway through a graveyard, and then unfortunately he fell into a ditch. You know, so it looked like they had dug up a grave. And he fell into it in the night. And he tried. He couldn't climb out of that ditch. And he said, oh, there's no way I can get out of this ditch. I'll have to wait for help in the morning. I'll wait for morning. I'll just stay here. And then hopefully people will come and help me, you know, because I just can't do it. Okay? And then he heard a voice. What are you doing here? And then he just jumped out of the out of that grave. Huh? So what was it? The want to came. You understand what I'm saying? He didn't have the want to because there was nothing really driving him. But all of a sudden, there was a want to that he jumped out. He didn't need anybody to help him. He didn't even need a ladder. He didn't need a rope. He just jumped and he was gone. Are you there? There's no want to sin for the believer. So when you So it's not the sin. Go to 1 John. Okay, flip back to chapter 2. 1 John 2. Or rather, before we go to 1 John 2, go to Matthew 7, and then we'll come back to 1 John 2. Or stay with 1 John 2 so that we won't flip too far. 1 John 2. So the key thing for the believer is that something happens within us. I think I left out something right there. I read you the Amplified again of that verse 7. Okay, it says 1 John 3, 7. We'll come back. Just stay in 1 John 2. It says, boys, lads, let no one deceive you and lead you astray. He who practices righteousness, who is upright, conforming to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action, living a consistently conscientious life, is righteous, even as he is righteous. What I want you to see is his conformity to the purpose. So the key thing that happens, remember Jesus was speaking about that in Matthew 12, I believe. He was talking about the fact that a good tree cannot bring out bad fruit. And a bad tree can't bring out good fruit. Are you with me? He says, so what you do is that you change the tree. Okay? If you want good fruit, you first make the tree good. And then the fruits will be good. That's what happens to people when we get saved. Is that the good happens within us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then the ability to now do good is available to us. But the key change is the fact that our nature has changed. Are you there? So when you are saved, it's not the fact that you committed sin that is the proof that you are not saved, okay? It's the fact that you want to do it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Please take note of the word practices. Okay? When it says he who practices righteousness, the word practice is like, how do you call it? It's like Messi, Ronaldo, when they train. I remember we used to watch a documentary in the good old days, and they call it Bend It Like Beckham. You know, that's how you know the people are too old. You know, Bend It Like Beckham. And Beckham was the captain of the English team. And what he was showing, and what I couldn't forget, was that these guys, they will stay there. This guy will come to the field, and he will stay. And then he will keep shooting from a particular spot. He may shoot 100 times. Can you imagine that? You just stand there on one spot, and you're shooting 100 times. And his aim is that when I kick that ball, it must go into the top right corner of the goalpost. And I'm not going to stop until I can get it into the top right corner 100 times. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is what? Practice. So when the Bible begins to use that word practice, take note of it. Okay? He who practices righteousness, the one who is determined to get righteousness right, he is righteous. Something has happened within him. That's why he keeps practicing righteousness. He falls, but he does it again. He wants to get up and do it right again. He wants to get up and please God again. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That means he is what? Righteous. It means that within him, he's righteous. Are you getting me? Now, if it proves difficult, it only tells us why only God can be the judge. You understand me? It only tells us why only God can be the judge of people. Because he's the one who knows. Because that practice is not just what the man does, it's what the person intends to do. Right. Okay. 1 John 2, are you there? Verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So the standard of God remains the same. Don't sin. That is the standard. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So how do you say, I write these things to you that you may not sin? And then he says, and if you sin. He's telling you this is the standard. Live above sin, but just in case. So you have the ability to. So the differentiating factor for the believer is that the one too is gone. And I have an amen. And actually, he also has the ability to not sin. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He has the ability to not sin. If you get home, study Romans 7, But don't stop at Romans chapter 7. Study it. Read it directly into Romans chapter 8, at least the first four or five verses of Romans chapter 8. Okay? That's when you will pretty much understand it. When Paul begins to describe, and he says, the things I want to do, those are the things I do not do. The things I don't want to do, those are the ones that I do. He said, what a wretched man that I am. Wretched, I mean, you get what I'm saying? And then he gets there and he says, look, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And then chapter 8, he says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So what's he saying? A law is something you must obey. So he's saying, now that I'm saved, there is a higher law in my body, meaning that I have now the ability to override the other law of sin. Are you with me? You can also read Romans chapter 6. That will also help. Okay, now, just before I leave that point and go to faith towards God, Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, I just feel like pointing this out. You know, people quote some of these things, and they use it to scare believers. I remember years ago going to a church, and I remember the way the pastor started. It was in Yoruba. Meaning, hell will be so full. Said, and many of you think you are going to heaven. It's hell. I couldn't believe my ears. You know, because I was thinking to myself, this is not good news. It's not the gospel. Are you with me? And my host, it wasn't in this country, my host, when we got home, asked me, I said, how did you find it? I said, that was really terrible. I said, how do you go to church to hear that you're on your way to hell? You should go to church to hear that you can leave the pathway to hell and go to heaven. You should go to church and get an assurance. Of course, if you are sinning, you repent of the sin. But you can't leave us with fear that no matter what we do, maybe we'll end up in hell. Many of us, help me, Abby. And this is one of the verses that people like that will refer to, okay, and that scares many people. Matthew 7, are you there? Look at verse 21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who what? Practice. Remember that word? Remember that word? Practice. Can I hear you say practice? You who practice lawlessness. So people will quote this and tell you that, only God knows who we make it to. It's not true. You know if you will make it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And what the key, because that's why the Bible tells us that we should study so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. Meaning that a casual glance at God's word will not be sufficient in order to accurately understand the scriptures. Okay, it's good to read it anyhow. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But it's also better to create some time to do a little in-depth study of the Bible for yourself. Are you with me? And the key will be in that verse 23. It says, number one, I never knew you. Did you hear that? I never knew you, meaning that this person was never saved. Okay? So when people start referring to that, it's not a scripture to people who were born again. It's not about people who got saved. He said, I never knew you, meaning this person was never saved. And why? He says, you who practice lawlessness. So lawlessness is the thing you want to do, and you practice lawlessness. Hallelujah. Number two, he talked about faith. He said repentance from dead works and faith towards God. So what is faith? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. So every believer must be clear in their minds what faith is. Okay, to start with, you must be clear. So we know what he's talking about when he says repentance from dead works. Am I right? Huh? We are clear about it. Now, again, another area where people get into trouble is that they say, well, if we have an advocate, if anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and it's not just, and it's the propitiation for our sins, which means the payment for our sins. It says, and not just the payment for our sins only, but the payment of the sins of the whole world. Okay? And then they say, well, so there's no need to repent now, Abby. If I do anything, the advocate is there and it's the payment for my sin. Has anybody heard such teachings before? They say there's nothing. There are even very extreme teachings. And sometimes they will link it to grace. Very extreme teachings about it. I don't need to repent. I don't need to pray. I don't need to. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Okay? Maybe let me read that very quickly. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. And there have been a lot of arguments around some of these things. That's why I said these are foundational doctrines that we must be clear in our heads about. When we are not clear about doctrines, we get into confusion. Okay? And the Bible talks about being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine in Ephesians chapter 4. And it says that if we had the ministry gifts in place, part of their job is to ensure that we mature as believers. Okay? And that when we mature as believers, one of the signs is that we are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Okay? So we don't just go this way. Somebody says it, then we go this way. Somebody says it, then we go this way. No. We know clearly what the Bible is talking about. Hallelujah. Okay, verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I like that. It says, if we confess our sins. Okay, so and then they say there's no need to confess because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. 1 John was written to Christians. Are you with me? So don't take it for granted and say because the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sins, if I sin, it's okay. The blood is cleansing me constantly. It's like a flowing tap. It's just flowing and cleansing me. I don't even need to confess it. No. It says confess. Hallelujah. One of the good things that does is that it helps to keep your conscience, how do you call it now? Tender before God. Hallelujah. Okay, where was I? Hebrews 11. We're talking about faith towards God. I just thought I needed to add that one. Faith towards God. Hebrews 11, maybe just to help me be a little faster, I'll read the first 3 verses. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So usually I teach from this, or preach, or whatever, and I say, verse 1 tells you what faith is. Okay? So study verse 1 very well if you want to know what faith is. Verse 2 tells you what faith does. Sorry, my tongue is twisting. So, I thought maybe I should finish it in tongues. Verse 2 tells you what faith does. Okay? And verse 3 tells you how faith works. All right? So we need to know foundationally there are more things we can teach about faith. But I'm just speaking this because hardly anybody would teach you faith without referring to Hebrews chapter 11. Hardly anybody. So verse 1 tells us what faith is. And it says what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's like faith gives substance to your hope. Oh, I hope I will get the job. What makes that more concrete? Is faith. When you move from I hope is like I wish, isn't it? But when you move from I wish or I hope to I'll get that job. I'll get that job. I believe I'll get that job. I know. What makes that difference? So that faith is that confidence. when you have that confidence, you are not just hoping for it, but you are confident that you'll get it, that is faith. Are you there? I said, are you there? Okay, so I read you other versions. ERV says, faith is what makes real the things we hope for. It is the proof of what we cannot see. Faith is what makes real the things we hope for. It is the proof of what we cannot see. God's Word translation says, faith assures us of things we expect and convinces us of the existence of things we cannot see. I read just one more, the Amplified Classic. It says, now faith is the assurance, which is the confirmation, the title deed. Can I hear you say title deed? Of the things that we hope for. Being the proof of the things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not yet revealed to the physical senses. Faith is the title deed. Are you there? So, we have land somewhere around Maui. Pastor Enwa called me one day. I said, they are selling one land somewhere from years ago. So, and they are doing some dear instrumental payments. And I looked at it. I said, well, I think I can manage. And then blah, blah, blah. And then we decided to buy. So we bought. And you believe that the only thing they gave us was paper? Huh? That's all they gave, paper. But I hold that paper and I said, I have land. What did I just tell you? I said, I have land. Abby, did I bring the land? But when I show you the paper, you believe me. They write Kenekon square meter and you say, aye, he has land. Abby, which you didn't see, you saw paper. Now, the Bible says that faith is that title deed. You didn't see what the person is talking. I mean, you haven't seen anything. But faith is like that title deed. You just have a conviction within you. This is a habit. Amen. So when you get to that place where you just have that conviction, I have it. That is faith. So it's a step above hope. Are you with me? I have it, though I can't see it. But I am convinced that I have it. Hallelujah. It says what faith does in verse 2. It says, by faith the elders obtained a good report. That's old King James. Abi. The new King James I read says they obtained a good testimony. Faith is the key to victory. Are you there? It's by faith that we get our good testimonies. It's by faith that we obtain the good reports. In fact, the rest from verse 5 down or verse 4 down, in Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the chapter of faith, the all of faith in the Bible. The rest of the way down is that he begins to show you the testimonies, the reports that people obtain, and that they obtain them by faith. Hallelujah. So, for instance, you know, somebody struggling, pregnancy-related issues, I like Hebrews 11:11. You know, when somebody called me and said, pregnant, and she's, you know, she wasn't expecting it, blah, blah, blah. And she was, and then in fact, eventually she was to travel out of the country to study and all of that. So I said, well, Hebrews 11:11. She was going to take, in fact, by the time her visa came out, because when she started the whole process to go and study, she wasn't expecting anything. And then she discovered along the line, while the whole process was on, that she was pregnant. And then by the time the visa eventually came, he was in final trimester and 37 weeks. So he called me and says, what do I do? You know, this thing, I know that God worked this thing out. But what do I do? I'm not prepared for this. And then I'll take a journey all the way to Canada. I don't know anybody there safe. And then now I have pregnancy. When I said I didn't expect, what do I do? I said, pack your bag. Hebrews 11:11. The journey, the this, the that. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah received strength. I said, you'll be fine. You'll be okay. Journey, no journey, you'll be okay. You know, because you have also anxiety. I'm going, I don't even know where I will stay. I don't know anybody. This is all unplanned. I said, but you said one thing too. You said God was behind it all. You can tell testimonies around it. I said, so pack and go within the next 1 week. And then she landed, bam. And 1 week later, baby, bam. But by faith, Sarah received strength. I'm talking about, you see giving, you see Abel gave by faith and all of that. So everything about our victory in life as children of God is by faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the secret ingredient, our faith. This is the key to that victory, is our faith. Somebody say, why do they always talk about faith? Why do they always talk about faith, 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 faith? And then somebody answered and said, because without faith we cannot be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith. Okay? Without faith, we can't have the victory. We just saw 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. This is the secret. This is the key to that victory of a believer, our faith. Okay? We live by faith. Romans chapter 1 verse 11. The just shall live by his faith. That's why faith is so important. That's why we can't do without it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. It says, for we do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Meaning we have our manner of life by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, without faith it's impossible to please God. So if we teach faith all the time, you get why? Abby? Uh-huh. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that must come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. One says that he that comes to God must believe that he really exists, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Otherwise, you'll be wasting your time. I can spend the whole night teaching on Hebrews 11, 6 alone. You understand? You will struggle to have a quiet time. You will struggle to wake up in the morning and pray. You will struggle to read your Bible. You will struggle to go to church as you should. You will struggle with everything if you don't have faith and you don't believe that God really exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Do you understand how fundamental that is? Are you hearing what I'm saying? So when I get up, boom, red high, no red high, and I'm getting up at 4 a.m. and all of, why? They even ask me, why do you do all of those things when we're in school? Why? Because I believe God really exists. And that there's a reward for diligently seeking him. Hallelujah. Are you there? So we know, number 3, verse 3 there says, and I think I have failed in my mission tonight to run through all 6. But it's okay. We'll have to see. I don't know. Because I'm not supposed to teach. But I'll bribe somebody. I'll find a way. Amen. So that I can complete it this month. Verse 3. We said verse 1 tells you what faith is. Verse 2 tells you what faith does. Verse 3 tells you what? How faith works. He said by faith we know that the worlds were framed. Abi? Are you there? By faith, we understand. Oh, dear. Change my translation there. We understand that the words were framed by the word of God. So how does faith work? By words, with words. Okay? By faith, we understand that the words were framed by the word of God. So what framed the word? Faith, how did that faith work? By words. So 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, we know, or we having the same spirit of faith as it is written. We believe, and therefore we speak. As it is written that they believed and then we spoke, we also believe, and therefore we speak. So we have the same spirit of faith, and how does the spirit of faith operate? You believe, and you say it out. you say what you believe. So when Jesus in Mark chapter 11 stood and he cursed a fig tree and the tree dried up from the roots, I'm trying to wrap up, so I'll stop it on this teaching on faith. And it dried up from the roots, and the next day they were passing by and the disciples saw it and they said, Master, the tree you cursed yesterday has dried up. He said to them in verse 22, have faith in God. Another translation says, have the God kind of faith. Okay? And then verse 3, what is that God kind of faith? He says, for if you will say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, whoever believes that those things which he says with his mouth will come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Are you with me? Faith is an action word. Believe appears in Jesus' description of faith in Mark 11, 23. The word believe appears once. And the word say, in some form or the other, appears three times. Kenneth Hagin says, one of the times Jesus appeared to him, Jesus said, my children will have to learn. You will have to teach three times as much about the speaking as you do about the believing. Because they have more problems with the speaking than they do the believing. They believe, but they are not speaking as they should. Does that sound familiar? That you believe, I believe God can do it. I believe God will do it. I believe God has done himself. But in no time, you are saying something else, isn't it? So how does faith work? By speaking. Mark chapter 5 from verse 12, I think it is. Or is it from verse 25? Jesus was passing by. There came a woman with the issue of blood, 12 years. And who had gone to the physician, spent all that she had, and instead of getting better, rather grew worse. When she heard, how does faith come? By hearing. When she heard that Jesus was passing by, Romans chapter 10 verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Acts chapter 14, as Paul was preaching, he saw a man who was crippled from his mother's womb, and seeing that he had faith to be healed. What happened to the man? As he kept hearing, faith came. Then he said to him, stand on your feet. Abi, faith came as he heard Paul preaching. So this woman with the issue of blood, she heard Jesus was passing by, came and pressed in the crowd behind. The Bible says, for she said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. What she said was her faith speaking. Are you with me? In the original, the Bible says in the original Greek, for she kept saying. For she kept saying. She didn't say it one time and that was it. She didn't say it 10 times and that was it. She didn't say it 50 times and that was it. She kept saying it. So whether anybody was there or not there, she kept saying to herself, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. If only I get the chance to touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. The day I get to touch just the hem, that's all. I don't need him to lay hands. Just the hem, I shall be made whole. And when she did and pressed in the crowd, she touched him. The Bible says that Jesus stopped. And he said, who touched me? And he said, there's a crowd. How can you say who touched me? He said, virtue, power went out of me. Why? Because there were people touching him, but only one was a touch of faith. Are you there? There were many people around him, but only one was a touch of faith. What is your faith saying? Okay, what is your faith saying? So we're talking about basic curriculum part 2, so we'll have a part 3 now, which I didn't think. Although looking at my notes, I was making the sign of the cross earlier. that for me to run through, God will have to help me. But it's not the will of God, I believe, that we rush it like that. But did you get anything tonight? So you understand repentance from dead works as a foundational principle. You are clear in your head. You can't be confused. Hallelujah. You understand faith. There are many more things to teach. We can talk about the characteristics of faith. We can teach many things. We can spend time on each one of the things that I spoke about, how faith works. We can talk about confession, the confession of faith. We can do a whole teaching on that. But at least you get an overview. That's what I'm trying to do. An overview. Amen. And hopefully the next time we'll deal with the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. A believer, every believer should know those six things. You should know those six things. You should have a grasp of those six things. Have a good understanding, clear understanding of those six things. Let's stand on our feet. Time is far gone. Usually we target to have stopped latest at 7:45. That's 10 minutes ago. But that's when why will forgive me. But just take a moment, talk to God about what you heard tonight. What struck you, what's clear to you. Just thank Him for His word. Lord, we give you praise. Thank you for clarity. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for speaking to us as individuals and as a church. Thank you because those words continue. Once has the Lord spoken, twice have I heard. Those words continue to reverberate within us and expand within us and bring forth fruit within us in the name of Jesus.